And Father, we know that thou art a God who cares for each one of us, and pray for thy special presence with her. And especially we pray for the doctors, pray that they may give them the wisdom to treat her according to her need. So we commit her into thy mighty hands and pray that they may be with her and comfort her. And Father, as we look into thy word of God, thy word, we pray that it may be with us. Help us to see the wonders of thy word and appreciate what we have in our hands, that thou hast given this to us so that we may live the way you want us to live, and to have the appreciation for thy word, the living word, and also for the written word. And Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers and pray this in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, in my message, we were looking at an overview of the portion in 1 Peter, starting from verse 23 of chapter 1. And at that time I mentioned that we see a clear sequence in this portion, starting with the birth of a Christian in verse 23, and then growth of a Christian in the beginning of chapter 2, and then on. It goes on to the privileges of a Christian, then the responsibilities of a Christian, and then an example of a Christian. So we looked at the theme in its general aspects. And in other words, we had a flyover of this portion last week. And today we are going to land on some verses and spend a little bit more time and have a little bit more detailed look at this portion. So we will read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 again. And 23 and 24 and 25 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So in verse here, 23 to 25, we see the nature of our first birth, and also the nature of our second birth. And I think to see the beauty of this portion, we have to look at these verses together. And, you know, when you go to a jewelry store, and if you want to look at an item closely, what the salesperson, what they usually do is they first take a dark piece of cloth, a piece of black cloth usually, and put it on the counter. And then put that piece of jewelry that you want to see on the top of that dark cloth. And what they are actually doing is contrasting one with the other. And when they place the piece of jewelry on the top of a black cloth, a black background, it will bring out the brilliance and the beauty of that piece of jewelry much better than just placing it on a glass counter. So now take a look at what Peter is doing here. He's putting the seed that gives you the second birth on the top of a dark background of the seed that gave you the first birth. Not only to see the contrast, but also to see the beauty and the brilliance of the seed that gave you the second birth. So when he is describing our first birth, He is giving us this gloomy picture of death and decay and corruption. Our first birth from our parents is by a corruptible seed, and the end result of that that birth is only corruption and decay. We are born in this world dead on arrival. We may be alive biologically, but we are dead spiritually. So we have within us a heart of stone. We are, every one of us is born and will die if the Lord do not return in our lifetime. Human life is brought into being by means of a seed that must obey the physical laws of decay and death. And Peter calls it a corruptible seed. So the physical life that is produced has the same quality as the seed from which it originated. It too is temporary and is corruptible. So there is no enduring permanence, no enduring permanent nature produced by our natural birth. And it is in this sense that it is spoken of as a corruptible seed, because it results in death and decay. And not only that, our natural birth is corruptible by corruptible seed. There is no reason for us to glory in anything that comes out of that corruptible seed. Because Peter says, this is really a quote from Isaiah chapter 40, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away. So the comparison of human beings with grass or flowers is actually a great metaphor, and we see that it is quite often in the scriptures. So it is natural, when we think about it, people take pride in different things in life. Some are proud of their beauty. Some are proud of their career. Some are proud of their wealth. Some are proud of their power over other people. And some are proud of a combination of the list I just mentioned. Now, Peter is telling us that however green or beautiful or natural life seems to us today, soon it will change its condition. Soon it will lose its condition and it will wither and it will die. All the glory of man is like a flower of the corruptible seed, flower of a grass, here today and it will be gone tomorrow. So if we only have the first birth through the corruptible seed, we only experience the same fate as these grass and the flowers. The same fate is what we have to look forward to, corruption and decay. So here Peter is giving us two reasons not to rely on our natural birth to experience eternal glory. One is our natural birth is corruptible seed that produce only corruption and death and decay. Second is all the so-called glory that comes out of this corruptible seed will be temporal and has no eternal value, because it is like a flower. No matter how beautiful it looks today, it will be gone in a very, very short time. But on this dark cloth of death and decay and destruction, he is going to put something that is going to shine out. It is like a jeweler that's putting an expensive piece of jewelry on a dark piece of cloth. And here it is called the Word of God. Not here that the nature of our second birth, as Peter calls here, born again, is spectacularly, radically different. Because in order to embrace the things of God, the spiritual things, a new birth is required, a birth brought in our souls by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul speaks, you know, if you go to Ephesians, Paul speaks of this experience as being quickened or made alive by the Holy Spirit. We can read those verses just to get that into our mind. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 1, we read, "And you he had made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." A very gloomy picture, a very dark cloth indeed, what we see here. Verse 4, "But God in his rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ." Paul is doing the same thing as Peter is doing in the bleak and black background of death and destruction. Our life in Christ is going to stand out. It's going to shine out. So in Ephesians 1-3, we were walking in a graveyard of death and destruction without any hope, and we were called the children of wrath. But in verse 4-7, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What made the difference? Something momentous has taken place in our life, and Peter calls it being born again. Something tremendous, something life-altering has taken place in our life when you become a Christian. And that can only be expressed by the words, born again. So a seed was deposited in us at our second birth. And the nature of the seed is that it is incorruptible and lives and abides forever. So unlike the seed of our natural birth, the seed is incorruptible. And because it lives and abides forever, the glory that comes out of the seed does not wither and fall away like our natural life and our natural glory that we achieve in our life. This seed is called the Word of God. And like I mentioned last week, it has a tremendous potential for growth, tremendous potential for explosive growth in our life. The idea is that when Peter says that he's incorruptible, the idea is that God is ever living, eternal. And that which is produced directly by him in the human soul by means of the truth of the Word of God should be expected also to endure forever. It will not be like the offspring of human parents, dumps us mortal, liable to contain and create corruption and decay, but it is as enduring as its ever-living creator. If God created it, it is going to last through eternity. So this experience of born again is like a child born into a family. Only that you are born into the family of God and you are called the child of God. We are no longer the children of wrath. This birth is no small matter. And we know that when a child is born into a family, there is tremendous joy and happiness in the family. And also, it brings great joy to the extended family. Everyone is happy that a child is born. But you know that the Bible says that when a person is born again, not only that there is joy in your family, in your extended family, in your church family, but we read that the Lord Jesus said in Luke 15:10, "Likewise say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God for one sinner who repents." So when the new birth takes place, there is joy in the presence of angels of God. So this born again thing, is it really, really necessary? Is it, you know, a lot of religion teaches that, you know, based on your performance and how good a person that you are, you can, there is no reason to go to this extent of being born again. They say the logical thing, thinking is that if you prove yourself to be a good person, that is all you need. You make your prayers, you take your pilgrimage and your charities and be the best you can. And how can God reject a person like that? That is the logic. But Bible says that you must be born again. So last week in my message, I started looking at the dangers of staying as a spiritual babe. Perils that comes with no growth. And I looked at one, and that the children in their sincerity believe pretty much anything we say. And in their sincerity, it is easy to tell them something that is not true, and they believe it. And it's easy for a spiritual babe to fall into the trickery of a charismatic leader, a smooth-talking person that comes along and carry you away with the wind of a false doctrine, a false teaching. You know, I remember one time as we were playing around in my house when my boys were little, I told my older son, Andrew, when he was little, he said, Andrew, I'm writing down every time I'm spending money on you. So I said, I have a book, then I'm writing it down. And, you know, like when I buy food for you, when I buy clothes for you, and when I spend, you know, when I take you to a restaurant I spend money on your food, I'm writing it down. And when you are older and when you have a job, and I'm gonna turn this bill over to you, and you have to pay me whatever I spend on you. You know, from his reaction, I realized that he believed it. And so I have to immediately do some quick thinking and some quick repair work to make sure that I erase that from his thinking, because he thought that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it is done. Isn't it? It's easy for you to tell your children something and they easily believe it. But I want to look at another thing, why we should not stay as children. Because I had this for last week, but because of a lack of time, I was not able to share it with you. Suppose a child, you know, started crying, and for some reason, if you offered to give them their favorite snack or let them play with their favorite toy, immediately they might stop crying. You know, they are happy for a little while, and then when they want something else, there comes that cry and tears again. So this can happen several times each day. Happy and sad, happy and sad, because their understanding of life is very limited and simplistic, isn't it? So what makes the parents keep going is that they know that they are babies and they are children and they are going to grow out of it and become mature one day and behave much differently as they understand the intricacies and complexities of life. You know, I was listening to a message by a minister who'd been ministering the word for 30, 40 years, and he had done a lot of premarital counseling before the couples get married. And he said there is a big difference between counseling couples that are in their early 20s and couples that are in their late 20s and early 30s. So when you start to counsel somebody in their early 20s, and you talk about, okay, we are going to talk about, the dangers in the married life, how to resolve difficulties, how to resolve problems, you know, how to love one another even when the other seems not so lovable. And so, so if you are in your early 20s, you look at each other and, you know, say, you know, even take their hand, other person's hand, and look at him and say, you know, we really don't need all that because we love each other. You know, that's their understanding of married life. When you are older, your understanding of married life will change because you understand the complexities of a married life. You know, we have a saying in my workplace, when somebody have an argument or a, you know, disagreement with their spouse, they come and said, Johnson, you know, I slept with one eye open last night. And I think I'm going to be doing that for several days. So they understand the complexities of a married life, isn't it? There is another person who come and say, you know, I think I'm going to put a sign above my bed because every time I wake up, the first thing I want to see is that sign that says, proceed with caution. So, you know, married life is not what you expect in your 20s or early 20s or when you are a teen. There is complexities involved in it. So it is just like that in Christian life, there are complexities and there are things that you need to be aware of. You're not aware of when you are a spiritual baby. So if you are asking a question, when things are going well, God is good to me. And when things are going not according to your liking, according to our plans, not according to our desires, not according to our ambitions, if you start asking, why is God doing this to me? Why? You know, because I serve the Lord, I read His word, I pray, I go to church, I'm a Christian. Why is God doing this to me? So we become crybabies. What good is to be a Christian? So if you're asking that question, then our understanding of God and Christian life is very simplistic and very unreal. And our understanding of what the Bible really teaches about Christian life is faulty. You are still spiritual baby. I remember a stage in my own life when I spend all my available time in studying, praying, and trying to walk as closely with the Lord as possible. My understanding at that time was that if you walk closely with the Lord, and if God knows that you are making an honest effort to be close to Him, He will spare me from major difficulties of my life. It will not affect me. My thinking was that He owes it to me. The reason bad things happen to believers is because they are not spending time with Him and not walking closely with Him. That was my understanding of Christian life. But then God has to take me to a wilderness experience to open my eyes and show me that my understanding of God is warped and not real. I have really hit the bottom, but there is no escape from it other than grabbing on to God's hand. And when I reach there, and when I start asking the question, why? And that is, the Lord has showed me that our life is full of difficulties. Our life will be full of trials. Our life will be full of sufferings of various kinds, as Peter says in the beginning of first chapter, but we have to hold on. We have to hold on to the promises that God has given us, and He will bring you out of it. And when He brings you out of it, you are a much better person, much mature person. You understand that you are not seeking God for yourself, for what you can get out of God. If you want to see God for himself, what you can get of him, not what we can get of him. How much of him can I have? How much can I learn of him? How much can I learn of Christ and what he did for me? That is when we show the signs of maturity. But it is a process. We have to go to the wilderness. Every one of us will go into the wilderness. If God loves you, he will take you there to make you a mature believer. You know, Peter says it is normal for a believer to go through trials. It is possible and very probable that believers can face various trials in our life. There is nothing strange about believers facing trial. Bible says so. Peter says so here. And unless you are living an extremely, extremely charmed life, everyday life tells you this is true. You know, the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4 says, God called us out and asking us to consider ourselves still in the wilderness. In other words, the Bible calls us to take the narrative pattern of wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness, out of the slavery, but still in the wilderness, as a pattern which he wants us to see our life. Bible calls us to use that as a pattern through which we understand our lives. And when the Bible uses the word wilderness, it is talking about the desert. And one of the characteristics of the desert is that it cannot support human life. It cannot grow food there. A whole nation moved through the wilderness, and the only reason they didn't all die was because of the miraculous intervention of God. Only through the miracles of God, the manna, the water, the cloud by the day, the pillar of light at night, and only by God's miraculous intervention were they able to live, because the desert, the wilderness, wilderness by definition is a place that cannot support life. So why does the Bible say you must understand that right now you are in the wilderness, right now you are in a wilderness with nothing? Here is why. The Bible says something about our lives and about the world. What it's saying is, just as the physical desert could not support physical human life, the world in the condition we see today can never ever support or fulfill our deepest desires and our longings. The world cannot and will not have the things that can satisfy us. It can never be able to give you what you really need. And often God uses wilderness experience to make us grow, to get us close to him. You know, there is something about the wilderness, the barrenness of the wilderness, that makes it a fertile ground for a person to focus on God. There are few distractions there, few worldly pleasures, few comforts, few people. A person can be alone with God. Time in the wilderness can cause a person to draw close to and rely on God, free from any distraction. It is a testing ground. It is a foundation and character building ground. Moses met God in the burning bush in the wilderness. He had a personal encounter with God when he was in the wilderness. When Elijah had the experience of earthquake and fire and still small voice, where did he meet God? He was in the wilderness. John the Baptist in the New Testament called the people back into the wilderness again to meet God in a different way, a new way. We read that very first thing that happens to Jesus was after he was anointed by the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And the Gospel of Mark very specifically says that when Jesus went away to pray, he went into the wilderness to pray. Wilderness experience is something that every believer will have to go through. Or when we are spiritual babes, our view of Christianity is very simplistic and very unreal. And that is the reason for this great mass of people that we see today are flocking to the preachers of wealth and health doctrines. And these people are like children who are clamoring for their favorite cookies to be handed out. But as we grow through trials, if we find that the teaching of the scriptures is that faith always, always tests, you are often called to the wilderness experience. And second thing, testing work for us and not against us. Testing for us and not against us. So this is, I'm going to stop here, but I think I had to say this morning. It was so heavy in my heart to see that so many are in our own assembly are faced with so many difficulties, some physical, some spiritual, some mental, and they are confused sometimes as to why. And I have to tell you this morning that in the wilderness that you are going to meet God, you are going to grow. There is a place that God is taking you. His intention for you is good and not bad. His intention for you is to make you grow and make you stand strong so that we may grow on. Go on in this world for the Lord who suffered for us and died for us. And in eternal glory now, and our hope is that after all this is over, and if we hold on to him and the hope that is given to us, we will also be there with him in glory as well. Our Father, we thank you this morning for thy word. It is such a comfort for each one of us. Father, thou hast given to us everything that we need in this world for a life of godliness. Thy word is so real, Father, because it doesn't tell us that we will have a smooth and easy life in this world, but it tells us that we will have trials, various trials. And Father, but you will be with us as we go through these trials. We will hold on to your hand. As a father taketh their children, you will take us through this life. And one day, Father, this will all be over. And one day we will be with you eternally. And Father, thank you for that great hope. Thank you for the assurance of thy presence in our lives. Thank you for the assurance of thy word, which abides and lives forever. And that is the seed by which we are born again. And thank you for this birth. Help us to take this each day and not to consider this as something that is simple. But our new life is because of our Savior who died for us. And thy word, let it go deep into our hearts each day as we read it, meditate on it, that we may go on in the strength of thy word and thy word and the assurance of that. Thank you for hearing your voice, Father. Once again, we pray for Mary as she has gone to the hospital. And Father, thou knowest her need. We pray that it may be with her and comfort her. We like to see her back in our midst. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Be with us the rest of the week as we go on with our life, that we may keep you close to our heart, because we are always close. You always keep us close to you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.